All right, let's pray. Father, would you lend us, I pray, direction and discernment and understanding as we examine some really valuable things from your word tonight. You have indicated to us that the gospel is all around us, and it resonates even in nature. We fail to recognize that a lot of times. Help us, I pray, to be observant of that which you have put into place. Lord, I pray for these that are recovering, Gary and John in particular, that you would aid and abet their recovery. May the great physician touch their bodies. Pray for Mike Back, that you would give him some relief from the seizures and some of the ramifications and consequences of them. Lord, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you are never, never failing in reminding us of that. Again, would you bless our study tonight? I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit into the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Well, the discussion of the verses we've just read is the firmament, which is the heavens, and everyone, according to verse 3, regardless of where they live, how primitive or sophisticated that tribe of people may be, everyone has been subjected to the testimony of what's up there in the heavens. Everyone can see it. The thing also suggests a prophetic tone. Verse 5 again, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. That's very similar to some passages we find in Song of Solomon that have to do with the rapture. So this whole thing is an indication that if you look carefully up in the heavens, there's a testimony of God at work and God's primary plan. And so I would call this the gospel in the stars. The gospel in the stars. Now, most of you have at least vague familiarity, I suppose, with what people call the signs of the zodiac. So modern astrologers, not astronomers, astrologers base your horoscope on the signs of the zodiac. So here we have the 12 formations of the zodiac in front of us, and we'll get into those momentarily. Look with me in Genesis in chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, sometimes you get in discussions, or at least I hope you do, with unbelievers, people who are doubters, even critics of the Bible. And they would suggest to you that there's no real solid evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, what I try to give you periodically is ammunition for your gun. That's one of my jobs. You know, I want you to walk around with two bandoliers of bullets like this, just all loaded up, man, ready to go, you know. And I'm a preacher acquaintance up in Montana, and I went up there elk hunting one time, and I was staying at a little cabin out on a ranch, and he was in town, but he came out that evening after I got into town, and he burst into the cabin, and he had two big bandoliers full of bullets. And I looked at him, I said, where you been? Elk hunting. I said, how many bullets does it take? he He looked like he was just returning from the Cuban War or something, you know. But when it comes to truth, the more bullets, the better. Now, sometimes people, when they're giving you a hard time about the Bible, just say, well, throw these bombs out and let them scratch their head, because they don't know the answer. Say, well, have you ever studied the signs of the zodiac? You know, that's all in the Bible. And then just walk away and let them wonder about it. You know, you don't have to give them the full answer. Just let them wonder about it. Now, in Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. How many of you ever remember taking an IQ test? I won't ask you what your score was, but you ended up on the minus side of the ledger, did you? Sometimes an IQ test, what they'll do is they'll give a sentence like we just read and then ask you the question, what word is out of place? Now, if you were asked that question about verse 14, what word is out of place, what would you say? What? Years? Why years? Well, it fits with seasons and days. Aren't years made up of seasons and days? So I don't think it's years. What would you say? What word in that verse is out of place?
Signs.
Signs. That's right. Signs. You see, years and days and seasons all have to do with time. Signs don't. So why signs right here? And let them be for signs. You know what a sign is? A sign is something carrying a message. So what God is telling you is all that stuff that you see out there on grand display night after night after night, it's carrying a message. Now if you can just get the message, you see, get the message. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I love that little, it's not even a verse, it's like a postscript. You know, God just says, oh, P.S. He made the stars also. No big deal. Except that God says he's got them all named. And there's billions of them. And he's got them all named. That's far out when you stop and think about it. Now, the study of astronomy is very, very ancient. The ancients spent a great deal of time stargazing. Look with me in Job 38. All right, in Job 38, let's pick it up in verse 29. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Then, now this is the Lord speaking, asking Job some questions. And the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, if you want a little more information on that, Dr. Ruckman has a great note on that passage right in there down at the bottom of the page. Read it later. These are constellations. Clearly, Job had some limited understanding as to what God was talking about. He could identify the vocabulary and the words when God says, what do you know about these constellations? Well, he knew something. Maseroth is a Hebrew word which means the constellations of the zodiac. That's what it means. And it goes. Job goes back to at least about 1800 BC. So we're talking 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, astronomy was a top subject, you see. A lot of people studied the stars. Now, if God says there's good information contained in the heaven, and there must be, you may very well expect the devil to corrupt it, wouldn't you think? Doesn't the devil corrupt everything that God says is good? Well, let's look in Isaiah 47. Now, God is speaking about the downfall of Babylon the Great in this chapter, and he gets down here and he gets pretty sarcastic. God's divine sarcasm. I love it. And here's what he says in verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators. That's the horoscope crowd, see? That's that bunch. Stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. So God has pronounced some pretty distinct pronouncements of gloom and doom on Babylon. And then in kind of a sarcastic tone, he says, well, how about your stargazers and your astrologers? Maybe they can save you. Of course, maybe not. Verse 14, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. So, clearly, what the verse indicates is that the devil had been busy influencing people to corrupt the gospel and the stars. It's there, if you know where to look. Now, the headline for this whole story, you know, it's kind of like reading a newspaper. You read a headline and then the story follows. The headline is Genesis 3:15. And the rest of the Bible is the details of the headline. Let's go back. Some of you are familiar with it, but if you're not, let's look again. Genesis 3:15. All right, now in Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to what? To the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity, that's conflict, warfare, strife, you see. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's the headline. And what is being presented here is the initiation of the gospel message. All right, the first part of it is the woman is going to have a seed, but the woman doesn't have a seed. You know what that's prophesying? The virgin birth. So the virgin birth is prophesied here, but it also suggests that the devil has a seed. Does the devil have a seed? Now, this is subjective, but we'll round the wagon on this later. How many of you ever remember Rosemary's Baby? Okay, all right. Do you know what that's all about? All right. Well, when we get clear over here to Gemini, we're going to find out what that's all about. We won't get there this week. But when we get to Gemini, we're going to find out what Rosemary's Baby is really all about. A lot of other things go along with it. So the Lord is laying out the basic gospel message right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so modern astrology, if you study the horoscopes, start in Aries. That's where they start. But again, that's a corruption of the devil. That's not where God starts. God starts over here at Virgo. Now what's interesting is, as you study ancient astrology in a variety of cultures and civilizations, they all have the same 12 signs, and they all have it in exactly the same order. And they come up with things that, I mean, this is kind of the layout of the stars And how in the world do you get a crab out of any of that? Or how do you get a ram out of any, you see? But they all do. The idea quite clearly is that somewhere back yonder, they all, coming out of the Tower of Babel, had the same information. That was the progenitor of various myths that evolved out of all that. In the Temple of Eshna in Egypt, there is a portico, a great sky painting on the ceiling which shows the whole picture of the zodiac, very similar to what you see in front of you right here. Between the figures of Virgo the Virgin and Leo the Lion, there's a Sphinx. And this particular Sphinx has the head of a woman and the body of a lion. The woman's face is looking at the Virgin, and the lion's tail is pointing at Leo. What's that telling us is the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. And they all start here, not at Aries, where the modern astrologers start, but they start at Virgo. You go back to Rome, Greece, Persia, Assyria, Babylon, or Egypt. There's a remarkable phenomena. All nations had the same 12 signs representing the same 12 things placed in the same order. Now, even more remarkable, as I've already indicated, but let me emphasize it, is that these signs look nothing like what they are supposed to represent. But the ancients all came to the same conclusion. How did they do that? Somewhere way back yonder, they must have all been operating with the same line of information. There's no other possible explanation. So let's begin. Let's work our way through these. Now, I figure if we get as far as Aquarius tonight, we've done really, really well. And we may not get that far. Some of you are old enough to remember a group called the Fifth Dimension. And the signs of Aquarius. When we get to Aquarius, I'm going to read you the words of that song. How many of you remember the words?
Bruce does.
Bruce does? Yeah, well, naturally. Bruce even remembers Clyde My Camel Clyde. pretty interesting when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Now, Virgo, this is where the ancients always started with the signs of the zodiac, right here. Virgo means virgin. And in every nation in the world, it's a picture of a woman. Virgo means virgin in Latin, Hebrew, Greek, and Arabic. Same word. Same word in all those languages. In mythology, she holds a branch in her right hand, and in her left, some sheaves of corn or seeds of wheat, which is a picture of fertility. All right, now we've already read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, this is a familiar passage, but it's just a reinforcement of what's hinted at in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. A virgin shall conceive. Isn't it interesting that the gospel and the stars, the signs of the zodiac, that's where it begins. Right there. That's the launching pad, the starting point. All right, let's go over to Zechariah in chapter 3. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Notice branch is capitalized. All the letters, branch. The branch. the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being indicated here. And so in mythology, again, this woman holds a branch in her right hand, and in her left hand, sheaves of corn and wheat, speaking of fertility, propagation, multiplication. And so you must be born again, multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. The first of three minor constellations in Virgo is a minor constellation called Coma, C-O-M-A. And Coma means the desired or the longed-for one. Someone's longing for this one. It's a picture of a woman with a child in her lap. And you see this in all these civilizations of antiquity. They always picture Virgo. Now you say, how in the world did they get a woman out of this? Or a woman holding a branch? Or a woman with a child in his... How did they... Well, that's a big mystery. How do they? And what's even a greater mystery is, why did they all come to the same conclusion? But they did. But they did. So, the long for, someone longing for this one to come. Remember the priest Zacharias and his wife longing to see the Messiah, longing to see the Christ child? Well, God said, all right, here you go. I'm going to fulfill that desire. So it begins with a virgin. It begins in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. All right, now Libra. Libra means the scales. In Hebrew, it is mazaneum, which means the scales weighing. It is a picture of one end tipped up and the other end down. If you've ever seen the pictures of the signs of the zodiac, you've noticed that. It's just scales like this, you see. All right. So let's run some passages real quick. Daniel in chapter 5. Daniel 5. Now, you remember the story? Belshazzar, he's doing a little partying here. He and his buddies in there doing a little wine bibbing, and then there's a hand that starts writing on the wall. Just a hand. Nothing attached to it. That would be a little different. If all of a sudden, in the middle of a Thursday night Bible study, a hand just showed up and started writing on that wall right there. Would that get your attention? Well, it got Belshazzar, got his attention, the Babylonian emperor. And verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. All right, you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Now, one of the stars in this constellation of Libra is called Zubin al-Janubi in Arabic, which means the price deficient. The price is deficient. Crux, C-R-U-X, is the first minor constellation, which is what we know or call the Southern Cross, in the southern hemisphere. And it is actually shaped like a cross. Actually shaped like a cross. In Hebrew, it's called Adom, A-D-O-M, which means cutting off. Now, here's the idea of the thing. Step one, a virgin shall bring forth a child. Step two, the world is found deficient in its weighing. We can't measure up to the mark. We always come out where our deficiencies outweigh anything else, you see. So we appear as the human race deficient. And so God emphasizes that over and over again. And there's only one thing that can balance the scales. Look with me in Colossians in chapter 1. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. There's only one thing that can balance the scale. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God. You get it? The heavens declare the glory of God. There's only one thing that can make up the deficiency of the sinfulness of humanity, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the result of the virgin birth. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Now, someone's going to think, yeah, how, you know, if the ancients had all this, how did they figure all this out based on, you know, I mean, how did they get this? You know, they were a lot smarter than we give them credit for. They were a lot smarter than we give them credit for. Well, they didn't have computers and telephones and automobiles. Maybe they had things that were more valuable. Maybe they had wisdom that was more valuable, you see. All right, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the preaching of the cross. The first minor constellation of Libra is Crux, the Southern Cross. And so it's the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So Libra. The next one is Scorpio. Old Scorpio up here. And the thing is pictured, if you'll study a picture of the signs of the zodiac, as a great scorpion, which with a curled tail is rising to strike. You ever see that? You notice that thing? That's, you know, that's Scorpio. Well, Satan in your Bible is described as a serpent, a dragon, a sea monster, a snake, etc., etc. And what's interesting is we find just above Scorpio, in its minor constellation, a strong man who's about to have his left heel stung by the Scorpio or the scorpion, but his right foot is about to smash the head of the scorpion. Now that constellation and the minor in it are part of the signs of the zodiac dating all the way back over 4,000 years. Where did they ever get that? Well, they got that out of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's look at Colossians in chapter 2. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and take it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. A little history. When the Romans crucified people, what they did was they wrote what was called a handwriting of ordinances. In other words, what they were accused of, what they were found guilty of, and they nailed it to the cross of the victim. And so that was the handwriting of the ordinances. All right, now what does our verse say? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My ordinances were nailed to his cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Fascinating how that thing works. The heavens declare his handiwork. And the greatest handiwork of God is not just nature. The greatest handiwork of God is salvation. That's the real handiwork of God. All right, we'll move right along, and we'll get to Sagittarius. Now, Sagittarius. This is a centaur with the body of a horse and the torso of a man. That's how it's pictured. You know what a centaur is? That's what it is. A horse with a trunk and body of a man on it. He's a man with a drawn bow. That's how it's pictured. He's got a drawn bow, see? All right, go to Revelation chapter 6. We have a virgin bringing forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Humanity is found deficient, weighed in the balances, and comes up short. There's a Scorpio, that is about to strike, but there's a strong man in the minor constellation that's about to stomp on his head. And so Sagittarius all of a sudden shows up, the second most prominent personality in your Bible, next to Jesus Christ, the most prominent, is the Antichrist. He's typed and pictured in so many different ways. 18 different personalities in your Bible type the Antichrist. 18 of them, beginning with Cain and working all the way through Judas. 18. 6 plus 6
plus 6.
That is the math, isn't it, Donald?
Yes, it is.
And 6 plus 6 plus 6 equals?
18.
18, very good. Had to think about that, didn't you? That's exactly right. 18. All right. 666, the number of the beast over in Revelation chapter 13. However, getting back to our friend Sagittarius in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. Now, some of the commentators have made a horrible mistake in identifying this rider on the white horse as Jesus Christ. No, the Lord Jesus Christ comes on a white horse, but he doesn't have a bow, he's got a sword in Revelation chapter 19. Amen? This one has a bow and a crown was given unto him. All right, the Antichrist comes and he gets a crown. He gets a temporary rulership over the nations of the world. And so, naturally, the Antichrist is introduced into the equation. That's the devil incarnate. That is the enemy. That is the adversary right there. The Lord is painting the entire picture of history and Bible prophecy in the signs of the zodiac. Far out. I find this stuff fascinating. All right, so, Sagittarius, Capricorn, usually translated the sea goat or the goat fish. It's depicted as a goat with a fish tail. You've seen these, haven't you? You know what I found interesting? Yesterday, I was looking for some information. I wasn't even looking for information relative to this. I was looking for some information about the North Carolina bathroom law. Because I'm writing a column on it. And so, you know, you click on the computer and the way ours is set up, these various news stories pop up. You know, and then you got to Google from there to go wherever you're looking for. And so one of the stories, they had a great big disc with the signs of the zodiac on it. That was just yesterday I saw that. And I got to look at that thing. I said, you got to be kidding me. Right there. I didn't pursue it. I don't even know what the story was about. But because I was in a hurry to find out about the perverts using the bathrooms and the, you know, is that hate speech? Well, if it is, they'll probably throw me in jail because that's what I'm going to write. You know, So y'all save your pennies. I might need some bail money, okay? Yeah. Go to Daniel chapter 8, if you would. Daniel chapter 8. Now, Daniel is a book of prophecy, but it also encompasses, from our viewpoint, a great deal of history. Not from Daniel's viewpoint. Everything from where he was standing was futuristic. But a lot of what he saw as futuristic is now history to us. See, because it's transpired, it's taken place. Not all of it, some of it is still futuristic. But what has become history to us is simply a picture of things to happen again. In other words, it's history recycled. And so we see a little bit of that here in Daniel in chapter 8, verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Now, goats don't have hands. Deliver him out of his hand. Obviously, this is a metaphor, right? These animals are pictures of human personalities and nations and peoples. Now let's skip down to where? I don't have it in my notes. I got it on the board. Verse 20. The Lord does a little interpreting for us. He doesn't leave it just to any possible idea. Verse 20, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, of the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, so these are the Persians right here, the ram. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not one of his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. All right, now, what God is telling you is, historically, from, again, our point of view, the ram with the two horns is a picture of the Persians. The he-goat with the horn between his eyes is Greece, or Alexander the Great. Now, if you're a student of history, you know that's exactly what happened. Now, keep in mind, Daniel is prophesying. And what he prophesied came to pass hundreds of years later. Alexander the Great destroyed the Persian kingdom. But now God goes on to tell us in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That's the Antichrist. And so what has happened in history simply portrays in type and picture something that will happen once again. And so this goat up here, Capricorn, is a picture of that very thing taking place. Now, Alexander the Great is a demonstration of the failure of political kingdoms. But that's not all. This thing is a fish. It's a sea goat. It's depicted as a goat with a fish tail. So somehow a fish enters into the equation. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now, politics intrigue me. That's why I write about it every week. But I write about it through the prism of the Bible. And that gives us a perspective that, you know, the world just doesn't have. And so what is being demonstrated here is the failure of political kingdoms. Alexander the Great, in all of his might, destroyed the Persians, the biggest and largest and mightiest army in the world, but he couldn't control himself, and ultimately his kingdom fell apart and was divided into four pieces. Now, not only is the political spectrum of the world due to failure, but the religious part of the world is due to the same failure, which is pictured in the fish. The goat is the politics. The fish is the religion. You say, well, how do you know that? I'm glad you ask. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was the Philistine fish god. It was their fish god. They had the basis of it was a fish, but they tended to humanize it with human parts to the trunk of a fish. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. This is almost humorous. You know, I mean, God has a sense of humor. You got to appreciate it. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that had come into Dagon's house tread upon the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. So they had some extremely difficult difficulties and problems. As a result of capturing the ark and putting it into this temple dedicated to their fish god, and the fish god kept falling over. That's a picture of the ultimate destiny and failure of the religions of the world. So all of that which man constructs, whether it be the political part or the religious part, and of course they're all synchronized and work together anyway, but they're all doomed to failure. That's all pictured in Capricorn right there. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 16. All right, now here's a review of the warnings to abstain from any type or kind of idolatry. Verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth upon the ground, and the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, and even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. The inclination is, on the part of depraved humanity, to worship the sign rather than allow the sign to just give the information that it's designed to do. So the sun and the moon and the stars, the signs of the zodiac, all that stuff ultimately becomes an object of worship. Okay, we'll get through Aquarius. That was my goal. That was what I hoped to do. We'll do it. Aquarius. Now, if there's anything that might remotely picture what it's supposed to be, it might be Aquarius. Because that kind of sort of looks like a guy running. Wouldn't you say? He's headless, but you know. He's in some kind of movement. Well, Aquarius means the water carrier. The water carrier. In Egypt, the constellation was thought to cause the Nile to give forth its annual floods. Aquarius appears in the northern hemisphere in the spring. And so they said, well, that's what brings the Nile River with its annual floods that we gain our water for irrigation, crops, and so on. Its brightest appearance is in the spring. Now, some of the names applied to this constellation are the lucky one of the king, the luckiest of the lucky, or the lucky star of hidden things. It's wrapped around the idea of good luck, good luck, good fortune, good destiny. Well, we've got the gospel. Mankind found wanting in the balances, the adversary showing up in strength here, here, and here. Over and over again, the adversary is being demonstrated because he's real. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. But all of this in preparation for Aquarius. Now, Aquarius is said to be wrapped in unusual mystery. A lot that's not understood about the constellation of Aquarius. Go with me to Ephesians in chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of the mythology that goes along with Aquarius. In Greek mythology, Aquarius was Ganymede, cupbearer to the gods. Ganymede's story is told in Aquila. His position was essentially to pour wine for all the gods on Olympus, a function far removed from the initial importance of the water bearer as it first rose in Babylonia. In fact, the constellation seems to have represented water in a number of ancient cultures. In Egypt, as I've already indicated, they thought it had something to do with their annual floods of the Nile River. These names that are associated with it, the lucky one of the king, the luckiest of the lucky, and so on and so forth, is a good indicator of something that we need to take a look at. Ephesians 5, is that what I said? Ephesians in chapter 5. All right, now in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What's he talking about? Verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ. The church, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know what the church is? The church is the water bearer. You know what the water is as defined in our verse? It's the word. You know what we are? We're the water bearers, the water carriers, the water boys. That's what we are. We carry the water of the word. And we carry the water to a thirsty people, as pictured in Jesus' conversation with a woman at the well. In John chapter 4. But that's not all. The church is a mystery. The church is a mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, that brings us to, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Sung by the fifth dimension. Interesting. Here's the words. When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. Harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding, no more falsehoods or derisions, golden living dreams of visions, mystic crystal revelation, and the mind's true liberation, Aquarius, Aquarius. And then the song concluded with, let the sun shine, let the sun shine in. You remember? Well, they talked about harmony and understanding and peace and love and all that stuff. This was very popular back in the 60s. It was a dope smoking song. That's exactly what it was. You know? Just like Puff the Magic Dragon. You remember that? Did you ever stop and think about what Puff the Magic Dragon was? It was a weed, man, is what it was. No magic dragon to it. You know, the greatest enemy of the state of Colorado was John Denver when he started singing about Rocky Mountain High. And every hippie on the planet thought they ought to move to Colorado. You know, that was a downfall of our state. But anyway, that's something else. Yeah, well, they are running it. Yeah, absolutely. So, all right, now, the song talks about peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. Harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding. No more falsehoods or derisions. Golden living dreams of visions. Mystic crystal revelation and the mind's true liberation. Aquarius, Aquarius. It's all true. It's all true, but not now. I mean, that was sung in the 60s. How are we doing since then? How have the last 50 years helped us? Not so good, huh? Not so good at all. But you see, what they're singing about from a worldly perspective is, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Now, you know what initiates that kingdom? The church returning with Jesus Christ. And that's when the mystery is unfolded. That's when the mystery of Aquarius is finally seen in clear focus. When the church returns with Jesus Christ. So there you have it, right there. I don't know about you. I find all this stuff fascinating. Very interesting. Well, next week we're going to have Damon Matacheri with us, but then the week after we'll try to finish the... I don't know if we'll get through them or not, because when we get here, we're going to spend some time, because what you're going to find in your Bible is going to blow your mind. I'm going to show you Rosemary's Baby.